We are continuing to look at Paul's first missionary journey, and now we are in chapter 14 of Acts, verses 20 to 28, where we will even though not exhaustively, but we will highlight some of the wonderful things we learned about the missionary work. This is not a missionary Bible college class, but I want to go in Johan Onken's, the great Baptist missionary of the late or middle 19th century, who said, every Baptist a missionary. That's what he believed, and so we are witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Different levels, but everyone, wherever we are, like the stars on the night sky, we are supposed to shine the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God over this world. Listening to what the children are learning, I am compelled to make a promise now before you. As we will learn about the Apostle Paul's care for the churches where he preached the Word of God, I also wanted to have a message on sanctification. As part of it and historically directly connected to what we learned today, and I'll do that next Sunday morning, Lord willing, and that will be based on Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. And especially verse 19, they are my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. A man that is speaking to Christians. Christians from Galatia, I do this, make this introduction. You have those maps I gave you. They are important when you read the book, like the book of Acts. Because Paul... we are not being told that he's ever preached specifically in a church in Galatia, for Galatia is not a city. It's a region. And it's a region so connected to what we learn now, between Pisidia on the one side, Cappadocia on the other. They are all now in today's Turkey. And Galatia is like, you imagine that as a section of a circle. Like that, and you have Pisidia on the one side and Cappadocia on the other, and Galatia comes here and they meet somewhere close to the tip where they all have access to the Mediterranean. So when Paul preached in Antioch, in Lycaonia, in Derbe, all those places, they reached people of Galatia. And if you read the second verse in Galatians chapter 1, it's addressed not to the church of Galatia, but to the churches of Galatia. That's why I would like to look at that to see how interested really Paul was in the welfare of those that he led to Christ. It's a good lesson for missionaries, for preachers, for Christians who would share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and should share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with everyone around. All of these are important. So the first one that we see in our text here in Acts chapter 14, in verse 20, the second part of verse 20 and the first part of verse 21 is that the next day, that's verse 20, part B, the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and now verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, this one looks more like a footnote. More like a footnote. It's just a few words, a couple of lines about what they did in Derbe. But this one, when you look at what they represent in there, they made many disciples. It is talking about a great work, a very fruitful work, a powerful work. They made many disciples. They did not just go to Derbe because they needed to run somewhere from Lystra, which they did. But they stayed there for a while. They made many disciples. They preached the word of God. And it's a wonderful thing to see there. So they were persistent. I think the first message on the last Sunday, the first point on the last Sunday's message was about the persistence of those who persecuted them. Now we can see the persistence of the apostles in spite of that. In spite of that. And they keep on doing the work. It's not like in economics, I know it's there is a rule. I don't know if economists in here agree with me. If you always do what you've always done, you will always get what you've always gotten. So you have to act and think a little bit outside the square and say, if it doesn't work here, doing this, let's do something else, make it work better and get better results. Well, Paul didn't think that way. Because Paul was doing the same thing wherever he was going, and the Lord was blessing the work. Probably half of the rule was right. He was always doing what was he was doing, and he was always getting what he was always doing. Preach the word and having success. People coming to Christ because Christ was with him in that work. But that's the only part. He didn't even try to do anything else but preach the word. So he went and made disciples. What is the command of the first command of the Great Commission? Going into the whole world, make disciples. He was making disciples. He preached the word, the people believed, they baptized them, and they started to teach them. But there is more to that. He wasn't doing that just in Derby. He had already done that in most parts of those provinces. Like we learn that he went in Antioch, then Iconium, Lystra, Lycaonia, everywhere he's going and preaching the word of God. And everywhere the people come to the Lord, and everywhere he is being persecuted or even threatened. And we saw in Lystra even stoned and left for dead. He is persistent. That's something we have to learn. That's something we have to learn. Every one of us has the story of their own lives. I feel guilty many times because I was not as persistent as Apostle Paul. And I wish he would be my model for the rest of life that the Lord is granting to me. And I pray for that for all of us here. That we would not say, oh, you know, it doesn't work. Don't you see all these people are against us? No. For the one that would one day hear the voice of the shepherd, the word of God is the voice of Christ, and present it as it is, right and unadulterated, they will listen to that word and come to him. It is worth spending your life out to the last breath for that person in that place. We read something, and this is not just my own. Actually, Maria read it for me a while ago, not that long ago, something that a pastor said. He was a pastor of a great church, but he said, if you are too big to preach to a small church, you are too small to preach to a big church. So we don't have to look at the size. We have to look at one. We learned last Sunday that discipling the world means preaching to people, and they come to the Lord one by one, whether many at a time or one by one over a long period of time, we don't know. William Carey's first convert came after 7 years of so-called fruitless work in India, and yet that was not fruitless because that man was very precious. Pandit was his name. He became the man that was instrument in helping William Carey translate the Bible in many dialects of the Indian languages. That one man was precious. So it's worthwhile, brothers and sisters, to stay to one place, even if sometimes it seems that it's drought. Because we are not trying to build names for ourselves. To be a kingdom builder, as some theological views are, does not necessarily mean to put up great organizations. In his time, God is doing his work in the manner he wants to do it in every place, if you only let him work. There's so much, too much of men, and the work that men do sometimes gathers crowds, but not extend the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is not in the numbers, it is in your heart, says Jesus. And if God is not in every heart that is in a mega church, only in some of them, that's the size of the church. That's the size of the kingdom, so to speak. In the hearts of those who are truly repentant people, who accepted the Lord, so again to speak, they gave their lives to the Lord and allowed the Lord to model their lives according to the image of his Son. That's the kingdom of God. This is what kept Paul and the others going. And this is what kept the martyrs throughout the millennia and the preachers throughout the whole world. And even now, this is what keeps them going. I don't wish that we'll ever have to go underground as worshippers. That time may come. But I want you to know we come from the underground. That was 40 years ago. We spent more time here than there. But I can tell you this much. Very often the real church is that church in the underground that is hidden in the lump of dough. They're not a big lump. Not a big lump. Without that one in there, the lump will never grow. Just think of the parable I'm using now, or whatever this is, a metaphor. The church, the underground church, is very small. The universal church is huge. Christ has children in every nation as he has planned. But many of them are in heaven now. Some on earth. That's the universal church. The invisible church. The visible church very often has a lot of what shouldn't be there. And now Spurgeon was a great adversary of the Roman Catholicism. But you know what Spurgeon used to say? I don't remember when I read it, but I did read it. He says, this is what you see now, the Roman Catholic Church, and that was for a long time, since when 2022 was the Great Schism. Since they came with that name, Roman Catholic, not Catholic, Roman Catholic. This one is so big, but he says, this is just a scaffold. And inside, God is working his building. You go through the cities. I remember second last time when we went to Oradea, the main street, Jonathan remembers, the main street, the center, because that city is a jewel, it's like Vienna. It's so beautiful, smaller than Vienna. But there were all scaffolds and those meshes they put, you know, so to protect the people from falling things from above. Because they were renovating old buildings. But then we went the second time after a few years, and all those were taken away. And man, what a beauty. But when you go through a building site, just come and visit us during the day, not only for the prayer meeting, and look from the balcony, it's bad. We have to keep the doors closed because there's noise. But we know something. There will be some shopping there. It's going to be a nice esplanade. And God knows when it's going to be finished. But it's going to be finished one day, Lord willing. And we are going to enjoy those things. See, the work is often dirty. And God employs things that are not so attractive. And God permits them in his permissive will. God is not proud of the things that are being done throughout the spectrum of Christianity in denominations. There are a lot of bad things everywhere. But under those things, God is working His miracle in the hidden workshop of the Holy Spirit. And that's happening in your heart and in my heart. That's what kept Paul persistent. Because he got to understand that religion is an enemy to salvation. Religion, Christ came to tear down the religious systems. Paul tried to tear down Christ. But then he says, ends up saying in Philippians, what righteousness he wants to have. Not the righteousness that the law gives, meaning the keeping of the law gives. You don't work out your righteousness. Sanctification starts in the heart. And what you do outwardly is just an expression of what's in your heart. But very often, the religious stuff is just a veneer. It's just something outside. And the people are happy. Oh, look at that. Isn't the kingdom growing? No, it's not. Not in that way. The kingdom of God grows up one by one. And for that, you need to work. And you have to be consistent. You don't need activities. You need one activity. Preach the word in season and out of season. Only twice, you see. In season and out of season. Keep preaching the word. And God works. So they were persistent. And they had many disciples. But then, they were not happy. Only preach them, lead them to Christ, even put them in a group and form like a little church, and then abandon them and write them a letter every 5 years. No. Paul doesn't do that. We can see here, so this lesson for missionaries. You share the gospel with people, there are some that you wouldn't go back. You probably shouldn't, but you'd never know. But there are who you can see the door slowly cracking open. You don't just go, I'll give him time. He, one day, you know, the door will open completely. No. Again and again and again, you have to do that. So they put the second point. Paul was practicing the follow-up. The follow-up. Verses 21 through 25, 21b. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after that, they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. So what are we reading now? We are reading Paul's missionary journey in reverse. He's going back through the same places where his life was threatened. But he doesn't go there because he just wants to rile those enemies of the gospel. His interest was not even like he writes in the epistle to the Romans, I want to come so that I can have some fruit among you also. No. He's doing something else. His concern is for the church. For the Christians he left behind when he had to quickly run away. And he goes there. And before we go, let's just look at the Gospel of Mark, it's 16 through 42, it's a long text, we are not going to read it now, but look at some verses, Matthew chapter 10. This is a very long chapter. I like to just read verse 26, and then verses 32 and 33. Therefore, do not fear them, the persecutors. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. And then 32, 33, Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Denial means rejection. So those who reject Christ and they are against Christ, that's not in our prerogative to judge them and condemn them. Whatever we do here in the name of Christ, we do here with a heavenly, eternal perspective. And we are just in a journey there. The judgment will be very late from now on. And God is the one that's going to do that. And when one by one they go, those who one by one are being warned by the gospel of Christ, they one by one go to heaven, one by one will be presented to the Father. He will confess them before the Father. Why? Because they confessed Him before men in spite of persecutions, in spite of the troubles. In that chapter, Jesus says, fear not those who can kill your body, but fear Him who can cast both the body and the soul in hell. So it's not going to be, hell is not going to be just some emotional, spiritual, eternal regret. It's going to be fire. I know a beautiful poem in Romanian reduces you to tears and makes you run to the altar quickly to give your life to Jesus. And that's the most wrong idea about hell. And I grew up listening to that poem. I never recited it. Somehow I never been allowed to recite it in my heart. And they say that the worst torment in eternity will be the regret that you had an offer of grace and you rejected it. That's not that. That's not hell. Yes, there will be eternal regrets. Some people may say that, but I'm not sure. Just the regret of the rich man that said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, you know the parable, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and put it on my lips because I am tormented in this fire. So now for him, what is the realization that the tables have turned, and he who all his life was living in luxury, living in riches, living in all the splendor, now he is in torment. That was his regret. But then he knows what he's done wrong. He says, I have brothers there. I don't remember the number. I don't want to tell you lies. Send someone to tell them that they may avoid arriving at this point. Now, Jesus said, that's impossible. That's impossible. So that was the poem that I was talking about. That's not true. Regret may be just a small part of it. But God is the one, because a lot of people would say, oh, you don't fear the man who can kill your body, fear Satan who can kill the body and the soul. That's not true. The devil doesn't torment anyone in hell. The hell is a place of torment for the devil and his followers. He will be tormented there. It's not going to be little demons with pitchforks turning the people in the fire like on an eternal barbecue. No. It's going to be a place of torment. And the description is, the Lord Jesus says that, fire and brimstone, continuous fire. Oh, fire of conscience. No way, Jose. Jesus says fire. Don't try to apply metaphor where there was not intended to be a metaphor. The metaphor was outside the walls of Jerusalem, in the Gehenna Valley, where they were putting all the rubbish and the corpses of criminals. They will throw them in there, and their worm, they say, was never dying because they all were always corpses there, and was a continuous burning because they put fire to burn the rubbish. And they think, oh, it's like that. No, it is a continuous fire in hell. And yes, the people will think too, probably, I don't know. But that's not the main thing, okay? So this was the longest footnote I've ever used. But it is important to know what Jesus is talking about. For the people are often drawn back. They don't want to go and do the work of Christ because that's too risky. That is too dangerous. That is not attractive. I have a family. I have children to look after. Oh, children are a blessing from the Lord. Don't let them, that blessing go in your way of serving the Lord. You serve the Lord with all your children. This is the fatal verse I ever read. You know, in the book of Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was I was 17 years when I preached for the first time in that subject. And I didn't know I was making a covenant that day. That was a few weeks after we got baptized, Maria and I. We were not married. I was still chasing her. God gave her to me as a sustainer for the last 47 years in a couple of weeks from now. Sorry. So Paul's interest was to strengthen the converts. And when he was looking at that, he forgot about the dangers and the threats. Somebody else did that before him. Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Hard to understand, to despise the shame, to laugh at what they laugh you about. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? To save us. That was the joy before him. And this is Paul now looking at the joy that's before himself. I don't care about those. They will always persecute me because Jesus said that that will happen. But I left behind people that I, by the grace of God, succeeded to turn them away from idolatry, and they are Christ people. I want to do what? To strengthen them. That's the first word. To strengthen them and then to exhort them. So strengthening is to explain to them, just in seeing him back, they will be encouraged by that as they're exhorting them. They were strengthened by his presence and by the word of God that he was preaching. And encouraged, exhortation is not just any kind of encouraging, you know that. It's a commanding encouragement. Because you know the grammar, old grammar, I don't know how the grammar is studied here, is not. But you have the hortative, the hortative aspect. You know, when it's not really an imperative. And that hortative can be reflexive too, when say, let us go. That is cohortative. And then you have the hortative and go on, keep going on. That kind of exhortation. This is what he says. Don't stay on, don't be put off by this, but keep going on. And he's doing something else too. He doesn't say, oh, the Holy Spirit will guide them. Yes, the Holy Spirit will guide them. But the Holy Spirit is using the Word of God, not with novelty ideas. And the Word of God has already shown them what to do. And they organize the church. This is what they did here. Not only this church, but to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, 16 and 14, 33, he's showing that our God is a God of order, not of disorder and confusion. In Titus 1:5, he says, I set you behind for this reason, that you will set elders in every city in the island of Crete, which was a big island. So God wants order, and he was doing here. He doesn't leave them disorganized and every man for himself, like Israel was in the period of Judges, and nothing good came out of that. Only a lesson for us to learn through what happened to them. They appointed elders in every church. In every church, elders. And not necessarily one elder in every church. It rather indicates elders, more than one elder in every church. And that's a wonderful thing. We do have, in this church, we have the rule in our, constitution, that there should be plurality of elders if they are present. And I do believe that that's a wonderful thing to do, but that does not, is not, how to say, incident proof forever. There's still something else they are doing. It's not just organization, because that can sometimes be just based on human mind, because the people know how to explain things, you know, in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus. Oh, you can do this. God said that. No, God only said what is written. And it's not enough to have elders, pastors, teachers. They are the elders. It's not enough. They do something else here. I would say that that's part of strengthening the converts, is exhorting, organizing, and commending them to the grace of God through prayer and fasting. So that is actually the most important of all. You know, after you put all the machinery together, then you armor the tank, make it a tank. Up to that point, it's just another vehicle, like any other vehicle. But when it's all finished, you put the armor on. And that protects it from everything. And that is the prayer and the fasting of the church. First, the church pray over and for their elders. And then together, they pray to the Lord for all of them. Together, it's not just the pastors and elders that have to be protected. Paul says here that he commended all of them through prayer and fasting. It wasn't just him fasting and Barnabas. They were all doing that. That was the practice that they were doing. That was something important in their eyes. It was not just a simple prayer that we do our best to avoid. It was a prayer with fasting, a prayer with purpose. It's a prayer like the wrestling of Jacob with the angel. I won't let you go until you will bless me. Oh, those times are long gone. Would they come back? Probably they will come together with persecution on their wings, those times. The most neglected time in the people of God these days is prayer time. And probably in our own lives. The last point. Have they done all this? They go through all the churches. They strengthen them. They preach the word of God. They pray for them and with them. But they don't miss any one of them. They say, now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. So they're moving between Antioch and Antioch. They moved from Antioch of Pisidia, now in the Antioch of Syria. So they are going where they started. They are returning or reporting to the sending church. That's a good practice. You know, even our missionaries today, Paul and the family are in the States for a while to visit the churches that had sent them here. And we are one of the churches, and we are blessed that they minister here frequently. But this is what they do. They go and report, and the church is happy with the results. They say have been commended to the grace of God. Even that, whatever they have done, the church prayed to God and further recommissioned them, in another way of saying, to the Lord, that the Lord continues to strengthen them to bring so much fruit to the Lord. When they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So this is a praise with 2 points. One, the fruit. They had a fruitful, so to speak, campaign through all those areas, and they touched on Galatia, because they are all there converging, those three provinces and other smaller provinces among them. So they had a lot of fruit there. They had churches. And they say that, so they thank God for that. But they also are thankful to God for opening the door of faith to the Gentiles. Didn't they have faith until then? Yes, they did. They had a faith in idols, in the dead gods of stone and wood and gold and whatever the riches they had at hand. But now we learn from verse 23 in the end, when they commended the believers, it says they commended them to the Lord in whom they have believed. This is something, it's a style of Apostle Paul. I think Luke is in a way here representing Paul's words. Because you know in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1-2, he's speaking about the gospel that I preached and in which you believed. To the Galatians, he says that the gospel that you believed in. So that faith, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has opened the door to that. In other words, the light is shining in the darkness. And for that we should praise God. For every little thing that we as a church, as a small group, we cannot materially do too much. But we do. We do all we can. And whenever something, you know, some of the seed that is preached by those we support or pray for, or even our own activity here, it's like we contribute to the shedding of the light in the darkness. And the door that is open, doors to Gentiles as a group, as a population, and doors of hearts that are closed in darkness. So one of my points for tonight's message anyway. So this is what's happening. He had a concern. And remember last week we read from 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, how above all things he said that he's being, I don't remember the right word, not concerned, was more than concerned. One of the things that was, besides verse 28, besides the other things what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. This is what he had. That's why we are blessed today with the epistle to the Romans, the epistles to the Corinthians, then Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and so on. And even the preachers, through the letters he writes to Timothy and to Titus and Philemon, we learn how to work in the church from this man who was not just interested to plow and sow and see it growing. He wanted to make sure that the weeds don't take over, that the thorns don't take over, that the birds are not attacking everything. And then he knows that when he's gone, he left behind a well-structured, strong church. Here and there and there and there and there. And so was in Galatia. And in spite of that, troubles come. And the Galatians, because of the Judaizers and others, they start to doubt their faith. And that's why I gave you that foretaste from Galatians chapter 4. He says, it's like I started again from the beginning. I go through the labors of birth again with you until I will see Christ portrayed in you again. He wanted to see the imprint of Christ on their faces. That's one thing I always remember when I look at my Bible. Thank you, Rebecca, for this embossed printing. Because whenever if I oil this, if I clean it, that stays there. Because it's not just something painted over. It's embossed, it's imprinted in there. So this is what he wants to see. That not the world, not the law of the Old Testament, which is idolatry when you replace Christ through that, but Christ, in all His splendor, in all His love, in all His holiness, kindness, and everything you want to say about Him, righteousness. Yeah, that's what Paul wants, and that's what he was chasing. Be glad if by your contribution a little door is cracked to an unbelieving soul and they can come to the Lord. May the Lord work that even here today. Amen.